that somehow you would pull back the robe, the veil, and show us your face, that we might be captivated by your beauty and changed to the very core by the enormity of your love. So God, as I come this morning, you know me well enough to know that I've got nothing of value to say apart from you. So Lord God, would you speak to our hearts this morning? Would you speak to us through your word? Would you speak to us through your spirit that lives within us so that we might hear your voice and love you more deeply as we walk out of this room than we did when we walked into it? That will only happen because of your grace. And so we call upon that this morning and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good to be with you guys this morning. Don't want to spend a whole lot of time letting you know me. I've been here a number of times through the years, but really two things. Only two things you really need to know about me is I really love your pastor. Scott is a wonderful man, and he's a good friend. And I've had the joy of just spending some time with him from time to time. And I just love his heart. I love what makes him tick. I love that he loves Jesus so deeply. And I just have the utmost respect for him. And if you were coming this morning looking forward to hearing him, I'm sorry. You're not going to get to do that. I'd like to do that myself. The second thing, really the only other thing that you need to know about me is I'm a work in progress. Anybody else out there feel like that? I am no expert. I'm not a pastor. I'm just a guy. I'm just a guy who's a struggler, trying to figure out how to live my life for Jesus the best way I know how, try to love him the best I can. So I'm definitely a work in progress, which is kind of appropriate, because this morning, very much this message is going to be just that. It's the things that God has been doing in me, and it's not done yet. So it's kind of an in process kind of message. I'm still processing all that God is saying to me these days, and hopefully, as I speak, somehow my story and God's word and will somehow speak to wherever you come this morning, whatever your story, the narrative you may be living is. And I hope that that's true. So I just wanted to start with a story, and you'll get really right off the bat. It's kind of embarrassing, honestly. Get right off the bat to know what I'm talking about me being a work in progress. We went to the beach earlier this year. Went to the Gulf Coast, found this wonderful place, took the whole family and their girlfriends and boyfriends, and we all kind of piled in the car and went down, and we were on this single street with a bunch of tree line. There was a tree-lined street with a bunch of frame houses all the way down it. It kind of looked like Seaside, but not really, because we can't afford to go to Seaside. So we kind of moved down the beach until we found something we could afford. And it was about a 5-minute walk from the beach, but it was perfect. It was wonderful. And everybody's in the house. And our house had this balcony that overlooked the road, which was completely quiet because we went before the crowds got there. And so every morning, the master bedroom had this balcony. And so I'd go out on this balcony, and it was so quiet, and it was so great. And I'd have my time with God out there in the morning, and just really loving the quiet and the solitude, you know, kind of before anybody else is up, the sun's up. And it was just really beautiful. And so all through the week, that was kind of my rhythm. I'd kind of get up before anybody else was up and just really go out to the porch and just spend wonderful time with God. If you know me very well, you know I just love things. I just love quiet. I love peace and quiet. I don't know if you can relate to that or not. But anyway, so we're halfway through the week, and I've gotten into this wonderful rhythm, and I'm just loving this time. And so it's gotten to be 8:30, 9 o'clock in the morning, one morning, midway through the week. And all of a sudden, the house right across the street from us, which probably is three rows, you know, is they're very close to each other. Four or five cars pull up. And the first thing I notice about the cars, they've got Bama stickers on them. Now, I know, you know, Scott, bless his heart, he loves Alabama, and I probably would too if I was there and worked there and invested there for a long time. But I'm a Tennessee boy. I spent almost all my life in Tennessee. I went to my first Tennessee football game when I was 7 years old, and I'm 55 now, so that's been a long time. And to be quite honest with you, whenever I see a car with a Bama sticker on it, I throw up in my mouth just a little bit. It just kind of makes this thing go happen to me. So the first thing I do, I see these cars all streaming in with Bama stickers all over them, flags flying. I'm like, oh, there goes the neighborhood. You know, that's the first thing that goes on in my mind. And so then they began to pile out. And there's just, I don't know how many people there were. There were four or five college students and a set of parents and maybe a grandparent. And so they're piling out of these cars. It kind of looks like the clowns at the circus. You just wonder how many people they could fit into to all these cars. And so they get out, and the first thing they do is kind of like the, whoa, we're at the beach, whoa. And it's like, you know, 8:30 or 9 in the morning. I'm kind of like, it's like, okay. And so they're just kind of celebrating being at the beach, which isn't a bad thing, but really loudly. And so they kind of get out, and they're piling out, and they're pulling out. And the first thing out of the car are the coolers. And so the coolers come out, and the Bama chairs come out, and instead of taking their luggage and stuff inside, they set the coolers up, like, out by the cars and just sit on them. And they're celebrating being at the beach. The funny thing was that almost every one of them was drinking a beer and smoking a cigarette, which, I mean, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. And I'm thinking, oh, whoa, what has just hit us? And, you know, so they turned the music up, and one of the people, this was bizarre, one of the girls had this hula hoop, and she was really pretty amazing with her hula hoop. But she was hula hooping, and they've got this music on, and I'm just kind of going, wow, what just happened to my silence, to my quiet, to my solitude? It's just been completely obliterated. And so it was really a funny kind of scene to watch it unfold with all the noise and the chaos and just the explosion of sound and activity. And so I kind of thought, okay, well, this quiet time is over. And so I walked back into the house and kind of get ready for the day. And we end up walking down to the beach at some point in time. And so somewhere down mid-morning, their crew starts wandering down to the beach. And each one of the college students is still smoking their cigarette, holding a beer, and somehow holding a cooler at the same time. And so they're setting up shop, like really close to where we are. And they've got their tunes and their boombox or whatever you use these days. I don't know what they call them. But they had their music going and the blare. And it was really funny to watch them. So they're hula hooping, they're dancing around, they're enjoying the beach. And then they head out into the water. And this was the funniest part. The funniest part was that they were trying to jump the waves without letting it affect their beer or their cigarette. And so they would jump in the waves. And it was just really funny. I mean, it was just kind of comical to watch. And so I was thinking, good grief. Welcome to something other than a peaceful, quiet vacation, I think. And so we spent some time at the beach, and I ended up going back. And I was actually doing a little bit of work while we were there. So I went back, and I was sitting at the dining room table downstairs in our place. And I was working on some stuff that I was writing. And they come back from the beach, and instead of going into the house, once again, they inhabit the street, pull their coolers up, do that stuff. And so they're sitting there hula hooping, music's on, you know, every other word is one you probably wouldn't want any of the people in your house to hear. It was just bizarre. And so I'm sitting there doing these devotions, and quite honestly, I was annoyed, and I was frustrated. And I'm like, ugh, good grief. This is ridiculous. You know, it's the kind of language that was going on inside of me was not kind and not exemplary at all. And so I'm writing devotions for a church in town that's asked me to write their devotions for an entire year. And I'm writing devotions, and I'm going, God, can't those people be? You know, I'm thinking, right? And then I look at what I'm writing. The week's theme was compassion. And the verse that I was talking about that day, and I looked at it on the screen after I kind of was irritated and frustrated, looked at the screen, and what it said was, and Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And you know, when you hear that voice of God kind of pierce through His Word, it kind of tail bookends onto the end of His Word sometimes, and I heard God in my spirit go, Jim, where do you think I would be right now? You think I'd slam my doors and come upstairs and go inside and just shake my head and be frustrated? Where do you think I would be And I thought, you'd probably be hula hooping. You'd probably be out there caring for people. You'd probably be out there right in the midst of their group, just loving on people. And I realized that it was kind of a wake-up call for me. I don't know if you get those, but I get them pretty regularly. Those times where God kind of lets you know, you've still got a long way to go. You know, I've been walking with Jesus for probably about 38 years. And I still sometimes feel like such a beginner. I guess that's because I am. But there's those moments when God, we encounter God in a way that kind of shows up. And I remember sitting there at that table thinking about the picture God was giving me of where He would be. And it was beautiful. And it brought a smile to my face. But then very quickly, as that picture developed, He took me to the picture of my own heart. And I went, oh, I am so unlike You. I am so, my heart is not Your heart. My desires are not my agenda, my plans, my comfort. They're not Yours. They're not what You want them to be. And it was kind of a realization for me. I know that you guys have been spending the last few weeks talking about the church, which is wonderful. And I think this might actually fit into that somehow. But I want to take us to a passage in Luke 5. If you want to read along, feel free. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to talk about it for a little while. Luke 5, starting with verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Him to hear the word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and He saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them because they were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, He asked him to put out a little from land. And He sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at Your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled their partners in the boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For He and all who were with Him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were His partners, the partners of Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought the boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. I don't know if you're an outline person or not, but there's three things. This passage has been coming up over and over every week to me for probably a month or more. I don't know if it was exactly the time that the vacation happened, but it was pretty close to that. And there's three things, there's three places that I want to just stop and just talk a little bit. We're not going to unpack the whole passage. That would probably be 100 sermons. There's so much stuff in this one passage, which is indicative of the Word of God. But I just want to take three things. And if you're an outline person, those three things are an invitation, a realization, and a vocation. I don't know why, but we always have to make those things sound similar when we tell you what the three things are. It kind of makes it more fun, I guess. An invitation, a realization, a vocation. So Jesus has taught the people. They've pressed in so much that He goes to sit in the boat. He looks around. He teaches them. They're just pressing forward. It's just the way people were with Jesus that just made them stand on tiptoe and move toward Him. And so after He was done, He looks at Simon Peter and says these words. He says, "Put out into the deep." Put out into the deep. And those words just captured me. See, Jesus, so often, all the time, I'm not going to say so often, all the time in Scriptures, He's operating on so many different levels. so often he is trying to teach the disciples something larger than what is just going on physically at the moment. He's taking physical reality and speaking to them about spiritual truth. He's kind of the master of metaphor. So when he tells Peter, go out into the deep, put out into the deep, he is saying water, but although water is not specifically mentioned in this text, which is really funny, the word water is not in here. He just says put out into the deep. He's saying so much more than that. He's saying, the life I want with you, Peter, the life I want with you, Jim, is a life where you are constantly putting out into the deep. Put out into the deep. As a matter of fact, this word is used 9 times in the New Testament. And every time, except for once, it's used to refer to our life with God. It really has multiple meanings, but the meaning that is most often used of this word in the Scriptures is mystery or profundity, being something that's very profound, something that we can't begin to understand. And so what Jesus is inviting Peter here to is not just going out into water, the deeper waters, but going into a place that is the deep where he has to completely rely on Jesus. You see, the deep is a place where we are not in control. The deep is a place where we can't touch bottom. The deep is a place where we can't manage life and religion anymore. We can't manage our faith. It's all about kind of stripping all those things away from us and putting us in a place. The deep is a place of total surrender. The deep is a place of total trust. The deep is a place of total dependence, all of which, I don't know about you, but we just don't like them very much. But that's the kind of life Jesus is calling Peter to. It's this boat and these fish are just going to be a symbol of something bigger and more that he's calling him to. He's saying, I want you to continue to be pressing in and pressing deeper in my relationship with you, because when you go to the deep, you will encounter me in a way that you haven't encountered me before. Go to the deeper places. Don't be content with living life in the shallows where you are under control, where your plan and your agenda, remember those words from my first story, kind of determine what you do and how you'll feel and what you'll be. I want you. The life with me, Jesus says, is the life that's continually going deeper and deeper into me. For me, I mean, I kind of shared it a little bit through this story and just some other things. It had been going on before that. The story, the little event in Seagrove in Florida just kind of spoke into it. But for a long time, I've been suspicious that God is inviting me to a deeper places with Him. And specifically what that has meant is that God, what He really wants with me, and I think what He really wants with all of us, is union. He goes, I don't want it to be you and me anymore kind of walking together in life. I want it to be closer than that even. I want it to be where you are so connected with me that there almost becomes no more you and it's all me. Or it's all us, but me being the one offering the flavor, leading. It's almost like God was saying, and this was a very vivid picture at the beach, it's almost as if God is saying to me, what the deep is for you, Jim, it is for you to begin to let your heart be my heart. To let your desires be my desires. To let your agenda be my agenda. Until all of those things, even your actions, until everything about you just totally melts into me. And there is no more you apart from me anymore. I really have sensed that's what God's saying. How's that process going? I'm at the very beginning of it, and it'll probably be the whole rest of my life in pursuit of that. But God is constantly calling us to more with Him, to deeper with Him. Because it's in those places where we've trusted and we've surrendered and we are completely depending on Him that somehow He shows up in a way that changes us. And that's what we see next. This is the second. So that's the invitation. And the question of the invitation that I would love just for you to think about, what does put out into the deep mean for you right now? I hope it's a question that will live past this hour that we're together and that you might take on into your times with God throughout the week. A question that you might consistently ask Him. God, what does it look like for me to go deeper? What are you calling to? What does it look like for me to put out into deeper water right now? Because it's different probably for every one of us. The second thing, there's not just an invitation, there's a realization. And that kind of took me, the second thing that really caught me in this passage is that, you know, he says, put out into the deep water and let down your nets, which is a very passive posture. He's just saying, you can't do anything to manufacture what I'm going to do. You've worked all night. As a matter of fact, Peter says that we've toiled all night and we hadn't caught anything. But Jesus was going to do it. He was going to give them this net full of fish. And so there's this realization that takes place when Peter sees what's happening. The nets are beginning to break. The boats are full of fish. I'm supposing Jesus is in the boat with them, because how else could he fall down on his knees in front of Jesus? And he's probably waist deep or neck deep in fish. And the words that he said really struck me, because they seem odd to me. Or they did seem odd to me. I would have thought he'd been going, touchdown, way to go, Jesus. You just made my year. We're gonna cash in on this. Look at all these. You know, it wasn't that at all. Something happened because Peter had said yes to the invitation to go to the deep with Jesus. Something had happened, and he began to see him in a brand new way. So that his response is this. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He sees this stuff. Something has happened. You see, it's even a shift of words, because when Jesus says, go out to the deep water and let down your nets, Peter says, Master, we've worked all night and have not caught anything. That word in the Greek literally means one who is an overseer or someone that is to be obeyed. And so then the nets are full and they pull him in, and the boats are full, and he looks and something has happened. He's encountered Jesus in a way that completely changes the way he's seeing everything. And it turns from, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing, to, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And that word is so different than the one for Master. That word, O Lord, means the Supreme One. It means, it's a word denoting supremacy, and that there's no one like this one. Everything, it's the one to whom everything belongs. It's a huge word, and it's a stance. Now Peter's like thinking, okay, I went out there just thinking you're wanting me to obey you, but as I got out there and I saw what you did, I realized how big you are. I realize your immensity. I realize your largeness, your bigness. And when I see the beauty of that, Peter sees. It's almost like Jesus kind of pulls back the curtain a little bit and shows him a little bit of his glory, if you will, of what he's capable of who he really is. And it does something to Peter to the core. It shows him how big the one standing in the boat with him is. How awesome. How powerful, how beautiful. He'd just done the most amazingly beautiful thing for fishermen. What more beautiful thing could you do than what you've just done? And Peter gets it. He has this realization of who he is in the boat with. He sees Jesus and the beauty of Jesus and the power of Jesus in a way that makes him go, whoa. It's kind of like, you know, those episodes of Undercover Boss at the end when they finally realize, oh, that was you, that little guy that peon that was I was working with and I was saying all those things to. Oh, you're the CEO of my company. You know, it's kind of that, oh, you know, this weightiness that comes upon you when he just recognizes. But it was bigger than that, because he saw the beauty, the majesty of what this one in the boat with him was capable of. And immediately, instead of just focusing there and seeing the bigness of God, always makes us see the smallness of ourselves. And so Peter, not in a belittling way, but in a way that kind of puts things in wonderful perspective for us, Peter goes, oh, you are so wonderful. You're so beautiful. The same thing, I'm sitting at that computer thinking, oh, that is so beautiful. You're so beautiful, but oh, I am so far away from having it. I'm so far away from getting this. I'm so far away from being the way you are, Jesus. That he says, oh Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. The word sinful here is the word in the Greek that's used to miss the mark is what it means. So Peter's standing there with the one who set the mark, and he realizes that he's missed the mark. And it's not just, I am a sinful man. Literally, it's, I'm a really, really sinful man, is the way the word is really translated here. There's a particular word for missing the mark. This is that on steroids. He just sees the gap. He sees the gaps the same way I saw the gap when God, and more so for him, when God showed him his beauty and then showed him his own brokenness. And he goes, oh. You see, that's a very beautiful thing. When we encounter God, it will always lead us to our picture of God's beauty expanding, and it will always lead us with full knowledge of how deeply we are loved by God, but it will leave us with a real recognition, realization of the gap between who He is and who we are and how broken we are. But that's a really good thing, because what's going on in Peter is that something is being created in him called humility, because he's getting ready to go on mission, which we'll talk about in a minute. But God was wanting to do a work in him. He was wanting to grow something in him. And the thing he was wanting to grow in him was humility. Humility is when we, I guess, see ourselves as we really are. Humility is when, it's kind of this word, when we see our lowliness. When we see and recognize that God is way up here and we are so unlike Him. It begins to create this wonderfully fertile soil for God to do some of His best work in us. Because humility has this great quality about it. What it does is it kind of knocks us down to size. It keeps us from thinking we're all that, which we can from time to time. Because humility is kind of the direct opposite of pride. Pride tends to separate. Pride tends to sit in the dining room at your computer scoffing at the people that are across the street. Humility is when you realize, oh my gosh, I'm lower than anyone. How can I scoff? Pride always separates. Humility always unites, because it makes the ground level for us to see, oh, you're just like me. I know your brokenness is different than mine. But I'm broken. I'm woefully broken. And it brings us that back to the knowledge of that, because God wants to do a really good work in us. Pride separates. Humility unites. Pride judges. Humility loves. And so God wants to create this soil in us, as He did in Peter, to basically say, I want you to recognize how great and wonderful I am. And I want you to recognize the need of those people around you. And you'll never do it if you're still thinking hierarchically, like you think that you're better than them. I'm going to take that out from under you. And that's the beautiful thing that humility does. It just makes us willing and able to love people. It breeds compassion. And I loved that as I sat there at that computer screen being put in my place with my wake-up call of going, I am woefully broken. I mean, woefully broken, God. Who am I to see anybody else as less than me? And the God's like, okay, now we're in business. Because then there's something that comes after that, and it's the last of the three things. There's been an invitation to go deeper. There's been a realization of who God is and who we are that does this wonderful work within us that prepares us for the next part. The invitation, the realization lead to a vocation. What Jesus is doing is changing the way they even see their purpose and their work. Here's what He says to them. He says to Simon, do not be afraid, from now on, you will be catching men. From now on, you will be catching men. It's like he's redesigning his whole worldview. It's like he's reconfiguring, reorienting, if you will. That this whole process of encountering Jesus and seeing his beauty and seeing who we are brings him to this point of going out into the world in a completely different way. And realizing that what I really want for you, what your real vocation is, your real vocation is not core leadership, which is what mine is. It's not real estate. It's not school teacher. It's not football coach. It's not homemaker. It's not any of that. Your real vocation is what he's saying to Peter. Your real vocation is not fisherman. Your real vocation is catching men. So he begins to change, to reorient his whole way of thinking. And adapt it to what God's purposes, the bigger purposes are. It's like your real vocation, your real job, if you will, is to go across the street. Your real job is to care for those people sitting on those coolers. Your real job is to hula hoop with the people that are hula hooping across the street. Your real job is to care. To not stand by condescending, looking down, but to enter in, to engage, to care about the folks that are across the street, and to care that I care about them, and I want you to speak that care to them at some point. But I want you to show that care to them first. The vocation I've called you to is this. Go and love the way I have loved you. Love the way I love. Let your heart be my heart. Let your hands be my hands. Let your desires be my desires. One more illustration and I'll be done. Okay, fill in the blank. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Do they still teach that in school? Anyway, in 1492, Columbus sailed across this big expanse of water and he landed somewhere apparently in El Salvador, San Salvador, or somewhere like that. And he got out of his boat and he discovered a new land. He discovered America, the Americas, whatever. But what he did, what he really did was not really discover it in the sense of knowing what he fully discovered. What he did is he landed and he planted a flag and he jumped back in his boat and he sailed off to tell everybody what he'd found. And I think a lot of times we think that's what God wants us to do. But did he even know what he had found? What would his story have been if he had waited, if he had explored the depths and the beauty of what he had just found? Rather than people asking, well, what was it like? Well, there were some trees and there was some sand. That's about all I saw before I got in the boat and came back. Do you think they'd be compelled to want to follow him? But what if he had seen the Rocky Mountains? What if it had seen the Grand Canyon? What if it had seen Niagara Falls? What if he'd seen Yosemite? What if he'd seen the Tetons? What if he'd seen the Smokies? What if he'd sat by a stream in Townsend? What if he'd seen all of the beauty and the depths of this land that we call our home? Then what would his story have been like? It would have been completely different. And I guess that's what I'm saying. And I think that's where God's leading in this passage, and definitely in me. He's saying, don't be content to plant your flag on the outer lying boundaries of who I am. Come deeper in. And when you come deeper in, you're going to be captured by my beauty. I love that we sang this song this morning. You're going to be so captured by my beauty that it will transform you. It will change the way you see. It will change the way you think. It will change the way you are. And then after you are changed, after you realize who I really am, then and only then will you be of any value as you go off to tell the other folks what you have found. There's an invitation to the depths and beauty of God where we can realize who He fully is. And then there's the realization of that and the vocation of going from that place back into our world. Not in a condescending way, but in a loving, caring, getting our hands dirty way and speaking, showing, and then speaking love to those, telling them what we've seen of God. And I'm hoping that the next time I'm sitting in that living room or I'm sitting on that balcony, that God will have changed me enough to where there's a smile on my face. And I'm quicker to go out the door with a hand extended, a smile and a wave, to be able to love and engage and care for those that God loves and cares for and desires to be His. So, let me pray for us, and then I think Craig's going to come up after that and tell us a few things. You are beautiful. Jesus, you are beautiful. And that beauty is deeper and larger and even more powerful than we ever could have imagined. And, oh, you call us, you invite us, you long for us to come further into you in a way to where we let go of our agendas and our plans and surrender to you and begin to realize and discover the depths of your beauty and who you really are. That turns our gaze toward us and the realization that I'm no better than anyone else in a way that gives us this wonderful compassion that we might go and love and serve your world in the ways that you would, Jesus, because we are your hands and your feet at this part of the story. Help us to take that very, very seriously. Help us to pay very, very much attention to those questions. Where are you calling me, asking me to put out deeper? What are you wanting to grow in me? What are you calling me to? Thank you for this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. Jim, we thank you so much for coming today and sharing with us while Scott and his family are off getting a little bit of much-needed rest and relaxation. I want to cover a couple of announcements, so if you can grab those announcements in the announcement guide when you came in this morning. Hard to believe it's the last Sunday in July, and school is just around the corner. And unfortunately, for those of us that are involved in setup and teardown, what that also means is we've got to pack the trailers today and start hauling everything off. We get the luxury of being able to keep all of our stuff here at the school during the summer, and it's a wonderful time for all the setup and teardown people to have that luxury. And I'm sad to say today is the last day of that. So we'll be packing up the trailers today and hauling everything off as we start looking towards fall. Speaking of fall, starting on Sunday, August the 16th, which is three Sundays from today, we will reinitiate our volunteer service at 9 a.m. So starting on that Sunday will be the volunteer service at 9, followed by our normal community service at 10:30. So be aware of that. Also, we have a Membership 101 class scheduled for the following Sunday, the 23rd. That'll be Sunday evening at 6:30 at the Grove Church office. Child care will be provided, so if you have any interest in that, you can sign up online at thegroveknox.org. There's a Next Tabs website website there, and you can sign up for that class. Or you can just fill out your card as the offering passes around here in a minute and let us know that you want to be a part of that. Also, we will be doing a baptism coming up. It says incorrectly on the announcement guide that it's Sunday, August 30th. It's actually going to be Sunday, September 13th. So if you're interested in being baptized, again, you can go online to the Next Steps tab, and you can sign up for that, or you can sign up and let us know with the card as we pass around the offering here in a few minutes and be a part of that process. So we're very excited about Sunday, September the 13th, and baptism here on stage. Finally, we're always in need of volunteers. We're a portable church, and being a portable church, volunteer support is integral to the success of the church. There's a green sheet in your handout as well that identifies specifically what our needs are. And in every area, we just have a few needs. But as you look down that list, if there's an area where you feel compelled to want to help, feel free to fill out that. Put your name on there and put that in the offering basket when it comes around, and we'll be in contact with you. Or, again, you can go online to the Next Steps tab and you can sign up there. If you ask me what's our greatest need, our greatest need right now is drivers for the trailers that we pull. We pull two trailers every Sunday, and having a rotation so that we've got enough drivers to be able to do that without wearing somebody out. That's probably our biggest need at the moment, but as you see, we have a few needs in every area. So thank you for coming this morning. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take up our offering. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for who you are and how beautiful you are and how beautiful you are to us. Lord, as we sit here this morning, we should wrap our head around the fact that everything comes from you. We wouldn't exist without you. You meet our every need. Everything we have is because you're the source. So this morning, Father, I pray as we take up this offering that we do it joyfully. We do it in recognition of who you are, the fact that you are everything to us, and that we just want to give back to you in an expression of our love for you, for what you've done for us, and for what you will in the days that come ahead. Father, we thank you for your Son, for everything that you've done for us. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take up our offering.